Normally, I give a recap every week as I head into a new section of Scripture, as we pick up where we left off. This week, I'm not going to do that. This week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a couple verses, step back three verses into what we taught last week, and really get a running start so that you guys will have a better understanding. And I'll give a little bit of a recap as we go into it. But the reason for this is that this week is really just an extension of what happened last week. It's the second half. You know, if you were watching a TV show, it would have ended with, you know, to be continued. You know, same channel, same time, next week. Well, here we are. We're at the same channel, same time, and it's next week. So we're going to pick up where we left off. But before we do that, let us pray. Father God, I just thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we can come before you, Father God, with all of our challenges, our temptations, our sins. And Lord, you don't cast us away, that you don't tell us to get out of your presence, that you don't chastise us in a way that makes us feel humiliated and belittled. Father God, you sent your Son for us, each one of us individually, Father God. And if we're willing to accept that offering, that sacrifice, and to lift your Son up as our Lord and Savior, then Father God, you allow us to come before you and seek your mercy, seek your grace. And so, Lord, I ask that for each of us here. I ask that for myself. Lord, you know how my week was. You know how I struggled. And yet, Lord, you were gracious to me. Father, I just thank you for the blessings that you allow me each day, even though I don't deserve a single one of them, Father. You have just blessed me in so many ways. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I thank you for their heart to be here in fellowship, to be here to share their gifts, whether it be hospitality or creativity or evangelism or just loving on other people. Father God, I thank you for each person that's here. I pray for those that may not know what their gifts are yet, Lord. I pray that you would make it clear to them how they are to bless the body. And I pray that they would desire to do that, Lord. Father, I want to lift up your chosen land, Israel, Father. Things just continue to look not great there, Lord. But Father, as much as I want to pray, and I am praying for peace in Israel, Lord, I'm praying for the salvation of the Jewish nation. Lord, I know that you say in the end times, you talk about it through Jeremiah, you talk about it through Ezekiel, you talk about it through Isaiah, you talk about it through Revelation, that you will lift up the nation of Israel, and that every Israelite, every Jewish person will know you by name. There will be none left. And Father, I long for that day. Lord, I just lift them up, give them peace in their minds and their hearts as they walk through this challenging and struggling time, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 26 to get a little bit of a running start and really kick it off in 29. But here we go. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. Now, the captain, who is he bringing? He's bringing the apostles. The apostles have been supposedly jailed, but we'll talk about that. But he doesn't bring them by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So the guards that are going to arrest the apostles who are once again teaching in the temple, even though they were in jail the night before and should have still been in jail at this point, they go, okay, let's just go and ask them nicely to come along with us. Would you mind joining us at the Sanhedrin trial? And so this is what they do. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them. Now, hear what he says here, guys. This is how he starts his questioning. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with the teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So the religious leaders last week had, and in the case of time, the night before, had the apostles arrested for teaching at the temple. They threw them in jail and said, you know what, it's late in the day, let's do this tomorrow. Probably as an intimidation factor as well. Let's be honest, if you're going to, you know, want to intimidate someone, you throw them in a cruddy jail. And you say, hey, sit here overnight and we'll see when we get a chance, we'll talk to you. But these officers go the next morning at the request of the high priest to go and see what the prisoners are doing, grab them, bring them back to the Sanhedrin for the trial. And so the guards do what they're told to do. They show up and what do they find? They find the guards. They find the doors shut. They open the doors and they find no apostles. And they're like, wait a minute. Doors okay. Guards are standing here. They probably ask the guards, where are the apostles? And the guards are like, what do you mean? They're in there. And they're like, no, they're not in there. Look in there. They're not in there. It's probably almost like a Manny Moe and Jack type thing going on, Three Stooges thing. Where are the guys? I don't know where the guys are. The guys are in there. They're not in there. I don't know where they are. So they're all like, the guards have to go back to the high priest and say, guess what? They're not there. They're not there. I'm sure the high priest was wondering, what in the world am I dealing with? What do you mean they're not there? And they tell them, the doors were fine and the guards were there, but the apostles are gone. Put yourself in the place of the high priest. He's wondering to himself, what in the world? How is that possible? Because believe me, they put other people in that jail and they didn't disappear. It wasn't like some secret tunnel that they could get out of. They were in there. So now the apostles are back in the temple. They're teaching. And this is where we find them getting arrested a second time, but arrested politely. Please come with us. So they go back and they stand before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, remember, is made up of several different groups. We have the high priest, right? We have the elders. We have the lawyers and basically the scribes, the people that teach, the teachers, there and there. And then we have the Sadducees, which we talked about last week. The Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in a resurrection. They barely believe that God has anything to do with humans at all. And then we have the Pharisees, which is really the minority. And we need to remember that point, guys. The Pharisees are a minority within the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees made up the bulk. The Sadducees made up the high priest and basically his whole family. And, you know, it's very nepotistic. And so their job as the Sanhedrin was to enforce Mosaic law on any Jew within any region, not just in Jerusalem. They would go to Judea. They would go to Damascus. We'll talk about that. They'll go to Damascus and grab them if they're doing something outside of Mosaic law. And so this is the same group, the same Sanhedrin, or at least parts of them, maybe not all of them, that had convicted Jesus, had gone to, especially the high priest and his family, had gone to Pilate and had convinced Pilate that this man named Jesus should die. He was a bad guy. We need to kill him. And Pilate, what did he say? Why? I find nothing wrong in this man. And they're like, crucify him, crucify him. And they just put the pressure on it. And Pilate, what did he do? Fine, I'm washing my hands. I'm going to do it. But I don't understand it, but I'll do it. Because he didn't want the Jews to rise up, create a problem, Rome hear about it. He did not want Rome to get upset with the region that you were the governor over. Just did not want that, because you wouldn't be governor long. And you may not be alive, who knows. And this group of Sanhedrins are the same ones that sent out Saul. Later on in Acts, we'll see this. They sent out Saul, who would one day be Paul, sent out Saul to go to Damascus and grab people that were Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. These guys were hardcore serious about not liking Christians, about not having things done their way. And then when Saul is converted to Paul, they then hatch a plan along with some other people to assassinate Paul. This is the group we're dealing with. I want you to wrap your head around who we're dealing with here. These are not, you know, fair people. They're power hungry. They like their position of authority. And quite honestly, they don't want to give that up. So now we have Peter and John and the rest of the apostles standing before this group of men. They've already arrested Peter and John once. They've already threatened them once. They've already told them what they'd probably do to them once. And now they're back for seconds. And I find it very interesting here that when the high priest starts asking questions, did you notice what he didn't ask? What he didn't even start with, and it's really quite honestly what I would have started with. How in the world did you get out? How are you back teaching in the temple? Did my guards let you out? Did you bribe them? I mean, what happened? How are you out teaching again in the temple? I had you in jail. My jailers don't know how you got out. To me, that's the logical place to start. Let's figure out how you got out. Curiosity would have got me at the very least. But like a good lawyer, you don't ask a question you don't know the answer to. So this high priest doesn't go down that route. And I think he doesn't go down the route for a couple of reasons. One, he just wants to get to the meat of the issue. He wants to punish him is what he wants to do. He's done. His patience is done. He says, I just want to punish him. Two, he doesn't believe in angels. He does not want to open up a can of worms to have them testify about the miraculous. I mean, you don't believe in angels. You don't really believe in miracles. And now you've got guys who surprisingly somehow got out of a jail. And I don't know what they're going to say when I ask them, how did you get out? And they're going to start with, yeah, there was this angel. And they're like, what? There's an angel and he shows up and he does these things. That is not what the Sadducee wants to hear. Because he sits upon his beliefs. And like the world, when they sit upon their beliefs, they don't want to hear the truth. They won't ask questions about the truth because they don't want to know the truth. Kind of felt like Jack Nicholson there for a second. You can't handle the truth, right? So he doesn't even start there. He just goes straight into, hey, we told you not to teach in this guy's name. Doesn't even go and say Jesus' name. He says, I told you not to even teach in this guy's name. But the apostles were bold, right? They had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they said, you said this, God said that, I'm taking God's side, you can decide whatever you want to decide. And because of that boldness, they go back to the temple. And get this was crazy. Even after they've arrested, thrown in jail, released by the angel, what does the angel tell them? He doesn't say, hey man, go take a nap, get some coffee, and when you wake up, when you get a chance, come back to the temple. He says, go to the temple. Right away, go to the temple. And what did they do? They went to the temple. They were obedient. And that's a great example for us. When God says do something, he doesn't mean do something on your time. He means do something on my time. If I've told you to do it, it's not like, well, let me pray about it. Let me give it some time. You see, throughout Scripture, God says, here's the deal, do it. And that's what these guys did. They went. And the other thing I love about this is he tells them, you have filled Jerusalem with all of your teaching. I read that and I go, good job. You did what you were asked to do. You were sent to be witnesses. And what are you doing? This guy's telling them, you're filling all Jerusalem with your teaching. That means they're being effective. And it hasn't been a long time. We're not talking years. We're talking weeks. Look, we're sitting here in Short Pump, and my prayer is that we would be bold and we would fill Short Pump with his teachings. His teachings. Be like the apostles. I would love to have to stand trial and have a judge tell me, Mike, you were told not to teach the word, which may one day come, but you filled this town with his teachings. Wouldn't that be awesome to hear? I mean, I don't know, maybe you wouldn't like that, but I would love that. I would love that. I mean, that to me is very similar to the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he goes on and at the end of 28, and what does he say? You're going to bring this man's blood on us. He's scared. Now, when Jesus was originally crucified, what did all the leaders do? Hey, you know what, Pilate? No big deal. Put the blood on us. We'll take it, and it can be on us and our children. Big and bad at the time. And now, after the fact, they're looking a little scared. And I think they're trying to pull two things here. One, they're trying to go to the ninth commandment and saying, you shouldn't be giving false witness. You shouldn't be doing that. Trying to be, you know, high and mighty on them, but not directly. But the apostles would have known. But I think that's what they're doing here. Because, listen, if they can get them not to do it because of the ninth commandment, then that would work great for them. But it's not going to work for them. But here, I think, is their greater fear. As you look at this, I think this is their greater fear. If society, the Jewish people, decide that the Sanhedrin had lied, had been deceptive about Christ, their Messiah, because they call him our leader and Savior, who has been exalted by God. This is going to be freaking them out. Why? Because if they can prove it, if the people decide they had lied under Roman rule and then even under Jewish law, they could be stoned. And under Roman rule, if you lie and get someone, whatever the punishment is for that person, let's say crucified in this case, and the people convinced the Romans that the Sanhedrin had lied, then under Roman law, the same punishment that was applied to the person you lied about can be applied to you. So what does that mean? They could be crucified. That would be a terrifying thought if you're sitting in that position of power and influence. Right? So verse 29, as we move on through this. But Peter and the apostles answered, he's told them this once before, we must obey God rather than men. Look, if we're asked to do something illegal, immoral, unethical, you have two choices. Do it, or do what you know you're supposed to do. Now, either side could have consequences. Doing what you shouldn't do could have consequences. You could go to jail. You could lose everything you have. You could whatever. You could be shamed in public, humiliated because of an unethical or, immoral or illegal act. But if you don't do it, there may be consequences. You may be shunned by those that want you to do it. Your friends that are like, no, I don't know. We're in Vegas. No one's going to know. What happens here stays here. I can tell you, sin does not stay where you do it. It follows you. The darkness has a way of having the light shined upon it. So, like the apostles, we need to say, God has told me these things through his word. He's not going to sit down and talk with you like he did with the prophets. But through his word, you can look and go, okay, what does God tell me? I can and can't do. I should and shouldn't do. And listen, God is not a God of, a fuddy-duddy God. He's a God that's trying to keep you out of trouble. He's trying to keep you from having the pain and the heartache that goes along with doing a lot of these things you shouldn't do. Look, sin, we got to be honest with each other. Sin, if it wasn't fun on some level for some period of time, no one would be doing it. Look, if it was a sin to burn our hands, we wouldn't be like, well, I'm going to do that sin again. Like, no, this hurts. But sin can be enjoyable for a period, a season. But it will have it'll poison things. It will come back to bite you. So as followers of Christ, we need to be looking at the apostles as an example. That's what we need to do. So look at them and say, hey, what did they do? They said, you know what? Under threat of death, under threat of prison, under threat of whatever, I hear what you're saying. I can't do that. God has made it crystal clear to me. I can't do that. You need to make your own decision, and I pray you make the right decision. But I can't do that. That's not something I'm allowed to do or want to do or should do. It's just going to get me in trouble. So, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, this is Peter still talking, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here he is again. Peter, in boldness, is laying it out. Every time he gets in front of these guys, he tells them, hey, by the way, you guys killed him. Oh, who'd you kill? You killed Jesus. Oh, what's the big deal about that? Well, he was the one that was exalted by God. He was set aside as Lord and Savior, i.e., he's our Messiah. You killed the Messiah. Question yourself, ask yourself, would you be bold enough to stand in front of two people that had no real authority and tell them that. Much less a group of people, a wall of men, all in their robes and all highness, and tell them that they had killed the Messiah, when they supposedly represent the Jewish people and the religion of the Jewish people. That's an amazing amount of boldness. And remember from last week, they're praying for boldness. The people that saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw him resurrect, spent 40 days with him, saw him ascend into heaven. All the things that non-believers say, well, if I saw this, I saw this, I saw this, I would be a Christian, I would believe in Christ. All those things these apostles had seen, and they still needed to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for boldness. And like I mentioned last week, if they need it, I can guarantee you I need it. And you probably do too. The Sadducees here and the Sanhedrin at large were really focusing on their own feelings, their own desires, their own wants. And this is the problem of not having an eternal perspective on things. They were focused on what they had now: power, prestige, money, which is all temporal. We die, we no longer have power. We die, we no longer have things. We die, we no longer have prestige. We die, we're lucky if anyone outside of our family remembers us, especially once a generation's gone or two generations have gone. But when you have an eternal perspective, you go, okay, I'm not worried about these things. I'm worried about the things of God. I'm worried about things that will affect me eternally, not temporally. So there again, this is the difference between the Sanhedrin and the apostles. One is looking at the here and now, and one's looking at eternity. One's looking at man's power, and one's looking at God's authority. And they're not comparable by any stretch of the imagination, not even close. Verse 33, and when they, being the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, they hear this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So straight to guttural instinct. Just straight there. You ever been there where someone does something to you and really logic clicks off? There's no more logic. Road rage is a great example of this. There's plenty of people sitting in jail right now for road rage, and they're normally a very rational person. Their friends would probably say, they're always so laid back. They're easygoing. I've never seen them threaten anyone. And yet they get enraged and they forget about logic. They forget about thinking for just a second. And they go straight to visceral. And that's what's happening in the Sanhedrin. They're no longer hearing logic. They're hearing, do what? You just insulted me. You told me I did what? And what do they want to do? They don't want to just hurt them. It says they want to kill them. They were probably like gritting their teeth under the desk. They may have been stomping their feet. Who knows what they were doing, but I'm sure they were expressing their anger clearly to the apostles. And quite honestly, without the Holy Spirit, they would have been rightfully scared. But verse 34, what does it say? But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put them in outside for a while. One person in the entire group is all it takes. One voice of reason is all it takes. If you're with a bunch of friends or family and they start just acting crazy and thinking and talking stupid stuff, one voice of reason can step in and change the direction, the course of what's going to happen, maybe for the next 30 minutes, maybe for the rest of someone's life. We hear stories every day about someone deciding to mouth off in a group, and someone else in the other group gets in an argument and someone gets shot and killed. That has changed both groups' lives for the rest of their lives. But here we have Gamaliel. Now understand, Gamaliel is a Pharisee. He's in the minority. He's not a Sadducee. He's a Pharisee. But he's so well respected that these guys are going to hear him. Now, this is interesting. Little tiny tidbit, sort of a geeking out, a nerd thing. He was called Rabbon. Not rabbi, it's called Rabbon. He held a higher level of respect than a standard rabbi. And there was only six or seven in the history of the Jewish people that were called Rabbon. And he's one of them. This guy was highly regarded. He was considered one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish law that there ever was. Paul, as part of his statement of how he's showing he's Jewish enough, said, I sat under Gamaliel. He was my teacher. And Gamaliel said about Paul, there's not enough books in the world to fill that boy's head. That boy was a voracious learner, super smart. It's coming from Gamaliel, the guy that's considered one of the greatest teachers of all Jewish history. And so we have Gamaliel here. He stands up and says, hey, guys, whoa, time out. Can we take a time out just for a minute? Whoa, hey, take those guys that are over there. Let's just put them outside for a minute because they don't need to hear us bickering because he knows this is where it's going. He knows there's going to be fighting between Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. He's just like, can we just set them outside for a minute? Let's just do that really quick. And they do. They take the apostles. They place them outside, obviously under guard. They set them out there. And this is what he says. They allow him to speak. And there again, the fact that they listen to him tells you everything you need to know about who this guy was, his respect that he garnered. And then as we said, and he said to them, Gamaliel, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. He's like, slow down. Slow down. Calm our heads need to rule here. And think about this. The teachings had spread through Jerusalem already. Peter was known to be a miracle worker along with the other apostles. They obviously were well liked because we don't hear about any other Jews at the temple attacking the apostles. Only people giving them a hard time are Sanhedrin. We know that Peter would go through cities and it said they would heal with the apostles, would heal all the sick, all the lame, all the possessed would be healed by Peter. These guys were held in high regard by the other Israelites. You go and do something stupid here, we might have a problem. We know we got 10,000 of them at least here in this city. At least 10,000, just men. Do we really want to start a riot? Do we really want to do something really, really dumb that may lead to all of us losing our positions of influence and power? Because the Romans will come in the minute there's a riot, the Romans will come in, and the Romans don't come in and say, please sit down. They don't do like our police that put up barricades and spray water cannons and throw off some tear gas and say, please don't hit me, please don't hit me, please don't hit me. The Romans show up and they kill everyone in their path. They do not stop. They just, you're like, you know what? You want to cause a problem? We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. It's like a dad when he talks to their kids. Oh, you want that? I'll give it to you. And the Romans come in and they take care of it. They put a hurting on the people. And why do they do that? Two things. One, they just don't have any patience. Two, they don't want any other uprisings. They want it to be clear. If you want to uprise, that's fine. Understand, we're going to show up. We're going to wipe you out. And then we'll start again. We'll reset the game under our rules again. Because the Romans were pretty easy overlords, if you will. They let you do your thing. They didn't really get in your business as long as you didn't get in their business, as long as you didn't cause problems. Do what you want. Don't cause me any problems. Pay your taxes. Don't cause me any problems. Cause me problems, I get rid of you. That's the way they operated. So Gamaliel knows this, and he's like, look, guys, slow down. Whoa, let's think about this, right? For before these days, now he's going to give them examples. Before these days, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. He actually rose up to claim to be the Messiah. Rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And then guess what? He was killed. And then when he was killed, all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Example number one. Look, we've seen this before. Guy rises up, says he's the Messiah. Guys follow him. Dude dies. Thing fades away. Example number one. Then he goes on. He says, and after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And we talk about some of the people. I mean some of the Jewish people. After him, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. Second example. Now, what do we notice about these two examples? They're not the same as Jesus. These two guys perished and people faded away. Jesus dies, resurrects, gets resurrected, right? He resurrects himself, comes back, and now it's growing. So even though Gamaliel is trying to slow him down by giving him these examples, it's like he's got to know in his own head, these are not comparable. These are not comparable. We talked about 400 guys. We're already at 10, 15, 20,000 people. When we started this whole thing, we had 132. And now we're at tens of thousands. He knows it's not the same, but he's trying to give him examples like, hey, come back with me. Join me. Look me in the eyes. And so this is what he's telling them. So in the present case, now he's talking about Jesus and the apostles, I tell you, keep away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. How true. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. How true again. Jesus says, look, there's nothing you can really do. If it's men, don't worry about it. Let them be the next status. Let them be, be the next whoever. We don't care. It's gonna disappear. It's going to fade out. This guy can only live but so long. But the problem is Jesus already died and been resurrected. So really dealing with two different things. But nonetheless, Gamaliel is trying to bring him out of this, I want to kill him, destroy him, scorched earth mentality that the Sanhedrin are obviously carrying right now. But like he said, but if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So now here's what he does. He gives them two examples of men that have risen up and said they're basically messiahs and how it's faded out. And then he's like, just for good measure, let me just kind of throw in this thing about you might be opposing God. So if you aren't hearing me on the two examples, join me now as I tell you that this may be viewed by the people as opposing God. And why? Look at what these guys are doing. They're healing people miraculously. We just saw them disappear out of a jail. How in the world does that happen? He's like, this is not the time. This is not the time. And that's a good leader, right? Good leaders know when's the time and when's not the time to take action. And Gamaliel's like, this is not the time to be doing this. And then it says, so they took his advice. Now, I don't know if they had much discussion or argument here. The Sadducees and the Pharisees really didn't like each other. So they may have argued it out for a little bit. But as soon as the high priest would come to a decision, that's where they were going to go. So at least as far as the Sadducees. So the high priest obviously had to agree to this, very much so. So they took his advice. And when they were called, and when they had called in the apostles, so they take the advice, they decide, okay, we're not going to kill him. Let's do something different. They called in the apostles, and they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they bring them back in, and they don't just beat them, they flog them. They flog them. They take a whip and they just flog them. That's how they would do these things. So each of the apostles would be flogged, not just Peter, not just John, not just Philip, but whatever. It'd be every single one that was arrested would be flogged. So they would remember that there was a consequence for not listening to the high priest, to the Sanhedrin the first time. They received the punishment. The first time they just got a smack on the hand. I remember Peter and John go there, just told, hey, look, dude, just don't teach in his name. Well, we're going to do it anyway. Yeah, just don't. And then they send them on. And this time they're like, you know what? Tell them it didn't work the first time. And that was probably part of their discussion before they agreed not to kill him. Even though it says, and they agreed. They took his advice. I think they discussed it. Well, what are we going to do? If we're not going to kill him, how are we going to make him? Well, just tell him. No, we've already told them once. They didn't listen the first time. What makes you think they're going to listen the second time? Okay, fine. We won't just tell them, but we won't kill them. Well, where do we draw the line in the middle? How about we flog them? Flogging is great. Who's all in favor of flogging? We're all in favor of flogging. And they flog them. And understand, this is, if for those of you that may have grown up and had a spanking or two, this is not a spanking. This is a flogging. This is a full-on whipping. Just to let them know, hey, we're serious. But get this. This is where this gets crazy. And ask yourself, put yourself in this position now. You've been before the council. You've been before the court. They have flogged you right there. Your back hurts. You're bleeding on the back. You're not feeling great. Ask yourself, would you do this? Here's what it does in verse 41. And then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council, get this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. Raise your hand in your head if you would actually be like, that was awesome. I got flogged. Look, I got plenty of corrections as a kid. And not once did I walk off going, that was awesome, Dad. I'm sure glad I got to do that. Thanks for doing that. Looking forward to it next time. And I was a pretty rough kid. Pretty obstinate. But I never did that. Now, I did say stuff like, is that all you got? But I was in a lot of pain, and I was hoping it was all he had. But, you know, the point being is, these guys walk out rejoicing. It says they're rejoicing. How in the world do you rejoice after a flogging? Now, let's be clear. These guys were not excited about the actual pain. These guys aren't masochists or sadists, whichever one enjoys pain. They were not that. They were excited that they had been punished because they were listening to their Lord and Savior, that they were counted worthy to even receive acknowledgement by someone for following him. And we've talked about this in the past. Jesus promises us. This is not one of the promises people look in the Bible for. What are the promises in the Bible? Jesus promises us we're going to be persecuted. Now, persecution is different for everyone. Some parts of the world, it's death. Here in the United States, it's ridicule, you know, maybe a little bit of in-your-face type, you know, talking if you're street witnessing or something. But typically, you're not going to get flogged or you know, your family may stop talking to you, especially if you're Jewish. You know, if you become a Christian, that could be the end of the conversation. We've had friends, a good friend of ours, actually pastor now, who he had some serious issues with his family when he decided to become Messianic Jew. And so those sort of persecutions may be existing as well. But we're not going to get flogged, most likely. But remember that they consider themselves unworthy in some ways, right? They look at themselves and go, we're not worthy to even be counted among Jesus' disciples because look at who he is. Look at what he did for us. And now they're like, man, we got to experience a little bit of what our Savior experienced. Got to get flogged. It's crazy. But when you're walking with the Lord, I think you can find ways to rejoice in so many things. And that's what they've done here. And every day, get this, they've been flogged, and they're excited, and they've been told to do what, guys? They've been told not to teach anymore in his name. And here's what it says. Next verse, 42. And some days, no, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Every day in